Well, Sam, thank you very, very much for your welcome.
And I want to assure you, friends, it's been a joy to be back with you again here in the Shiloh Hall today. Wonder, brother, could you give us a copy of this each? I don't want this meeting to go over without this hymn.
Right.
I was talking about this morning, because it's been such a blessing to my own heart. I don't see any reason why it shouldn't be a blessing to you. And while he's hooking out these books for us, I want to say a word of thanks to Ruth and to Sam for having me along today, for hospitality at their house. That was a very, very special thing. And Ruth generally has one big man to feed today. She had two big men to feed. No wonder she was late in tonight by the time she got all the dishes washed and all the rest of it. But thank you, sister, very much indeed. Your kindness and hospitality was lovely. So it's been grand to be here today. And I was listening and watching as Sam was showing me today just where this thing here goes and the whole extent of it. And I must admit I was amazed and surprised at the outreach of that. And there's other fellowships that I would attend from time to time, and I certainly will be telling them about it, because there's a ministry there that I probably was not aware of, the extent and how far-reaching it is, and it seems to touch virtually every corner of the globe. You wouldn't know where it would end up, so that's a good thing. I got a letter from a lady over in Australia some time back who had come into what she referred to blessing through something or other that she had picked up. And I never, ever found out what. And I can't help wondering, was this what it is? I don't know the answer to that. She didn't say. But nevertheless, we just keep preaching and praying. And God gives the increase. Now, I couldn't find this hymn in the meeting this morning. It's 257. And I think we should sing this wee hymn, because it's a grand Christmas hymn. There are not very many hymns in the book that are of a Christmassy nature. But this one certainly is. I was in a meeting here recently where they use this particular book, and they use it morning and night. And I was showing it to Sam today down in his own house, that this is the only book I know. Now, I'm not saying it's the only one that has, but it's the only book I know that has a wedding hymn in it. A hymn distinctly marked out for weddings. And the guy that was showing me this is a little bit witty in himself. And he turned this hymn up and he showed it to me. And he said, look, isn't that a lovely wedding hymn? I said, it is. And do you see what the next one is? The next hymn is Man of Sorrows. Comes right in behind it. So whether that's deliberately placed or not, I do not know. I was thinking, whenever Sam was doing the singing here, at the beginning of the meeting tonight, that he was singing that hymn, Shackled by a Heavy Burden. I was doing a wedding one day, years ago now, away down in Bangor. And normally when you take the bride and groom in, you see to sign the register at the back. Whenever they come out again, I would introduce them as Mr. and Mrs. whatever to the congregation, you see. And the congregation would stand and engage in a round of applause. But whenever I come out, this guy was sitting playing the organ. Now, he's a fellow called Malcolm. And in case you know him, I'll not tell you his second name. But he can be very humorous too. And what's Malcolm sitting playing as I was bringing the bride and the groom out, shackled by a heavy burden? That's what he was playing. Whether that was a prophecy or not, I do not know. Have a look at 257 in your hymn book, friends.
It's,
sorry. 257. 257 in the hymn book. Sweeter sounds than music knows. Charm me in Emmanuel's name. All her hopes my spirit owes to his birth, his cross, his shame. When he came, the angels sang, glory be to God on high. Lord, unloose my stammering tongue. Who should louder sing than I? The last verse, O my Saviour, shield and sun, shepherd, counsellor and friend, every precious name in one, I will love thee without end. It's a lovely, lovely hymn. And it came to my mind again this morning. You don't know what I take, but you'll know the tune. Tunes make you breathe more easily. That's what they used to tell us. Let's stand and let's see how we go. Sweeter sounds that music knows, charm me in Emmanuel's name. All her hopes my spirit owes, to his birth, his cross, his shame. When he came, the angels sung, glory be to God on high. Lord, unloose my stammering tongue, who should louder sing than I? Did the Lord a man become, that he might the law fulfill, bleed and suffer in my room, and canst thou my tongue be still? No, I must my praises bring, though they worthless are and weak. For should I refuse to sing, sure the very stones would speak. O my Saviour, shield and sun, shepherd, counselor, and friend, every precious name in one, I will love thee without end. There, I'm happy now that we've got that song. I wouldn't have slept content tonight if we hadn't got that song. We've been in my head all day, that hymn. Down in the little village I come from, you know, I was had happy fellowship down there for years with the local assembly down there. And we used to have what was described by many as the best selection of hymns. And the reason why was that every Saturday afternoon, we had a fellowship meeting on a Saturday night, which was very well attended. And every Saturday afternoon, I went down to the organist and we learned a new hymn. A new one. Because if you go through that hymn book here, I'm sure, I don't know how many's in it. There's hundreds of hymns in this hymn book. I don't know. I'll just look and see. There's what? Almost 1,000 hymns and choruses. I guarantee you don't sing 100 of them. And they're all there, you see. And they're all good. But we get stuck in a rut of half a dozen or a dozen and we just keep singing them. And of course there's no harm in that. But I felt it was good to get a lot of good hymns. So we did that every Saturday for long enough. And we learned a new hymn every week. And we had a great selection. So there you are, Sam. If you know anybody who plays an organ, every Saturday, there you go and see what happens. And you never know where it would go. Okay, come back with me to Luke chapter 2, friends. I just want to take this text again tonight in the meeting. It's a very, very inexhaustive verse, if you like. Because I've been looking at it again today and just pondering it between sleeping and snoring up in Sam's house. Occasionally I got the Bible down and we had a look at this verse again. And it has an amazing, amazing content. You see, let me just break it up for you. You have a special people at the beginning of the verse. Luke 2 verse 11. For unto you. Get that? For unto you. That was these shepherds out on the hillside. A special people. A selected day is born this day. A day selected in eternity when the Father would send the Son to be the Savior of the world. That day came, thank God it did, and God honored his promise, and the Savior was born. So you have a special people, a selected day, a scriptural city, in the city of David. This was foretold in Old Testament Revelation. It happened exactly as God said it would. There's reasons for that, of course, which I won't go into tonight. Then there's a sinner Savior. It's just two words. A Savior. A Savior. The one and only Savior there ever was or ever will be. A very, very special person who saves them also to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Thank God he's able to do that. And then you have a sovereign person coming out at the end, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's just a little breakup of the verse for you in the meeting that may be useful. Now, it's that statement, Christ the Lord, that we have been looking at together. And you'll remember, in the meeting this morning, we talked about four things to you. I'll just quickly refresh our minds. We saw that he was the Lord at creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was Lord at the cradle, as we're told in this particular verse. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was Lord at the cross. You remember the dying thief said to him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then we saw that he was Lord at the very cemetery, because Mary was heard to use those remarkable words, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Now, I want to take us on this evening in the meeting, leaving behind for a time creation and cradle and cross and cemetery. I want you to come to the crown, because our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, was crowned with thorns, but thank God that is the Christ of history. His path on earth, the cross, the grave, we sing. His sorrows all are o'er, and oh, sweet thought, his eye shall weep, and his heart shall break no more. That day is forever gone. Never again will God Jehovah rise against the Savior or smite the shepherd with the sword. It will never happen. He cried, it is finished. And finished it was. Done is the work that saves. Tonight, it is another crown. Now, we read this, and we're told that he is crowned with glory and honor. Now, I speak with respect tonight when I say this. That doesn't mean that our Lord Jesus Christ is sitting balancing two crowns on his head, one of glory and one of honor at all. These are descriptive terms of something very, very special. I don't know whether you noticed or not, during the opening of Parliament there the other day, I was interested enough to watch that and to see what was going on. And I saw the crown that Her Majesty would wear was brought in to the House of Commons and so on. And I was talking afterwards to a man who would very regularly be there. He's actually one of the MPs. And I was so disappointed when he told me that it's not a real one. It's actually a fake one they use. They don't bring the real one out. I thought I was looking at the real one, and I wasn't looking at it at all. It's cardboard or something. I don't know what it is, but it's a fake one. But the crown with glory and honor, there is absolutely nothing fake about it. Amen. Now, what is the difference between glory and honor? Well, the major difference, my friend, is this. The crown of glory is a crown that is worn by a person quite simply because of who they are. You take that particular crown of the realm that I was mentioning earlier there tonight. There's only one brow that can wear that crown at the moment, and that is Her Majesty the Queen. There's only one brow that can wear this crown of glory, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we'll see in a moment or two why it is that He alone can wear that crown. We sing, and we sing rightly so, "Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne, hark, while that heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died for thee, and crown Him as thy matchless King throughout eternity." Yes, He alone can wear the crown of glory. Someday, whenever you and I get home to heaven, Bert was saying this morning, and I've been greatly struck by what he did say, and it kind of made me think about the issue, that we know so very little about heaven, you see. And while we know enough to encourage us on our journey and to let us know that it's there, there's a lot of things that we certainly do not know, you see. And whenever we get home to heaven, friends, will we see the Lord Jesus possibly wearing this crown? I think the answer is yes. Why should we not? The crown of glory that belongs to Him and to Him alone will adorn the Savior's brow. Now, I'm not saying that it will be there all the time, probably occasionally, but He will wear that crown. And of course, if you and I deal any at the judgment seat of Christ, then we'll cast our crowns before His feet, and we'll crown Him Lord of all. I love that verse. "Crown Him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for Thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity." When that day dawn, when that day come, thank God, we will be there involved in it all. But a crown of honor is a different thing. A different thing entirely. I told you this morning, whenever something on television that I regard to be worth looking at or worth seeing, I will watch it. I don't watch an awful lot of things, but if I hear something that is on, and I heard the other day that there was a program on which they were interviewing and showing the feats of some of these people who are known as paraplegics. Now, they are a fantastic group of people, because there was one in particular that had gained a gold medal for swimming, and she was blind. Just imagine how she was able to achieve that. Now, I thought that that was a wonderful achievement, very well worth commending her for. And there were others who had gained awards for other things. Now, that's honor. That's why I'm using that tonight. Honor is bestowed upon a person because of what they have achieved and accomplished. Now, who has achieved and accomplished more than our Lord Jesus Christ? I could go into the accomplishments of Christ tonight. If you go in to the little epistles of John and you start to read, pick out the word manifested. Just let me give you two of them. John says He was manifested to take away our sin. Thank God, it is mission complete. Brethren and sisters, let me say this tonight. If there were one sin of yours or mine that was not dealt with at Calvary, then you and I will be in hell forever. If one is unaccounted for, you say to me, that's a pretty serious issue. Well, don't forget, it only took one sin to dig hell and damn the devil. That was it. One sin did that. Now, what would one unaccounted sin do for you or me? Thank God, it is finished. They're all gone, buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us anymore forever. I think I may have told you about my late father when he was alive. He heard me speaking one night and he heard me mentioning that particular verse, that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And I didn't elaborate too much on it, because maybe I didn't know enough, maybe still don't know enough, but he told me something that I never knew, and I'll share it with you anyway, even though I may have shared it with you before. I have his Mariner's Compass at home, and I certainly treasure it. It's a very unusual gadget, you see, that he had at that particular time. But there are 32 points on a Mariner's Compass. I knew an old fellow very well, Bob was his name, and he lived in the village I was brought up in, and he was a very humorous man. Lived actually, he was 104, he said it was his humorous nature that kept him alive. Whether that's enough to keep you alive or not, I don't know, but that's what he told me. But I went in one day, and he had a stove, you see, and it was lit, and man was it smoking, you know, and it would have choked you going into the house. And I said to him, Bob, that's dreadful. Oh, he said, Harvey, that's nothing. You want to see it sometimes. Well, I said, what direction of the wind does it smoke from? Harvey, there are 32 points in the compass, he says, it smokes from every one of them. So I don't know what the remedy was for that. But my father told me this. He said, you know, you can take a mariner's compass, and from 30 points on the compass, you can plot a passage round the world. You can start here at the north. Follow the compass north. Bring you right round the world and back to where you began. Follow the south. It'll do the same. Northeast, northwest, southeast, southwest. They'll all do the same. You can go right round the world and come back to where you came. You see? But he told me this, and this is the thrilling bit. He said, there's only two that don't. They don't go around the world, they go out. And that's the east and the west. Now, I saw that right away. Because if God had said, as far as the north is from the south, the believer and his sin could have met again. But no, it's the east and the west. The one went one way, and the one went the other. And never the twain shall meet. There's no telling how far the east is from the west. That, by the way, is what magnetism is about. You see, if you've ever learned that at school, I'm not going into that tonight, but that's the pushing and shoving of magnetism. That's how it works out. You see, they taught me that at school, but I'm not giving you a lesson on that. But thank God, our sins are gone, 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 far away. I love what old Corrie ten Boom said. She said, you know, that the Lord had took our sin and put them into the sea of his forgetfulness. And he had put up a sign, no fishing. I never forgot that. I thought it was pretty well placed. You know, sometimes it maddens me when I hear believers fishing out the sins of fellow believers from a bygone day. Oh, he did this and she did that. Why do we do this? Such a waste of time. Thank God, Jehovah findeth none. They're gone. Gone, gone, far away. Very much. I remember, I'll tell you this and then I better slip on because we'll not get through this tonight. Preaching at a mission one time, along with an uncle of my late wife, he's also gone to be with the Lord a long time ago. And we were doing this mission in a place called Calheim. Now that's Scotch for cold home. You would know that, David, wouldn't you? Well, it's known as Calheim. And if you want to know where it is, it lies in between Portavogie and Portaferry. And there's an orange hall there, away in the country. And we got the use of this orange hall to hold the mission in. And this mission was very well attended, and God was blessing. But in that mission, on the final night, I saw the Lord doing something that I never seen before or since. And I'll tell you what it was. I spoke at the final night of the mission, and my good friend and brother Henry, He was the man who was leading and conducting the meeting, and I went down to the door at the end of the meeting to shake hands with the people, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and nothing happened. Nobody came. And then I didn't know what to do. I thought, what is going on in there? You know, I could hear nothing, and then I just pushed the door a little, and Henry saw me, and he came down, and he said, Harvey, I have closed this meeting. But he says, nobody's moving. There's a presence here. And he said, just let's come on in here and sit down for a minute and see what happens. And we sat for half an hour, and nobody budged. I couldn't believe what was going on. And all of a sudden, this lady began to sing, my sins are gone, gone, gone far away, buried in the deepest sea. Sure, that's good enough for me. Wasn't it my father's sister? And she was gloriously saved that night and joined the little assembly down there and was there until the day she died. Old Aunt Annie found the Savior, and she told me this. If people had got up to go out, she said, I would have went along with them that night. She didn't want to come to talk to me, being her nephew, you see. And the Lord saved her. That a remarkable thing to happen. But that, my sins are gone, 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 far away, was what she broke out and began to sing. She wasn't a meeting-going person. Where she heard it, I do not know. But we may have sung it in the mission or something, I don't know. But thank God for that night when she came to know the Savior too. But that's just showing you what the Lord is able to do. Manifested to take away our sin. Manifested to destroy the works of the devil. I love that. My, he is a defeated foe. And you and I have left his companionship because we've been brought from the power of Satan unto God. Oh boy, what a thrill that is just to know. You know, the night you were saved, you maybe didn't realize that you had left the companionship of the devil. You had left his fellowship. You had left his company. You'd gone out of the people that owns him as father. You're away from that now. One day, the devil was your father. Now God is your father. That very same man that I'm telling you about, who did a lot of missions with me in the early days. My late wife, her father, was the eldest of the family. Henry was the youngest, and he was about the same age as her because there were 16 of them in the family. And him and I preached an awful lot together. And I remember going into Bangor one morning, and I was looking for him. And he had a little grocer's shop. And he was standing on a frosty, cold morning, washing his window, and singing. And there was two boys coming up the road, and I didn't know who they were, but they were two Mormons. And they came over because they knew him and he knew them. They were stationed there in Bangor at the time. And Henry was singing away and washing the window, and I was standing waiting until he was finished because I wanted to see him. And these two men come over and they said, well, Mr. Wilson, you're very happy this morning. But he's up to his elbows in a bucket of water and the frost in the ground, washing water. You'd wonder how he could be happy. But he was, you see. I was standing floundering, wishing he'd hurry up. But he looked at them, and here's what he said. Listen, men. He said, God is my Father. Christ is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my Comforter. The Bible is my guidebook. And heaven is my eternal home. You boys got anything better to offer me? They took to their heels and ran, literally, out of the road. You see, that's wonderful, isn't it? Just to know. Let me repeat that. God is my Father. Christ is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my guide and comforter. The Bible is my guidebook. And heaven is my eternal home. Could you be better off? I don't think you could. How fortunate we are in Christ. Have a look at Revelation 17 there if you have a minute. Just until I show you something, and then I'll go to something else. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen to these two verses. Not going to make very many comments of any at all on them tonight. Look at verse 14 of Revelation 17. These shall make war with the Lamb. Now read further up and you'll find out who it is. I'm not going into that tonight. And the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is, listen, Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Who do you think they are? That's us. Providing we fit in. Called and chosen and faithful. But he's Lord of lords and King of kings. I was delighted to hear Her Majesty the Queen saying on Christmas Day that she was a follower of Christ. I was delighted to hear that in the speech. I think she's restricted to some of the things she can say, but she definitely said that about people who follow Christ, and I am one of them. I was happy to hear that in the Queen's speech. Look at chapter 19 just for a moment, and verse 16, and we'll have to leave this because this enemy up on the wall is moving on. Verse number 16. Yeah. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Now, if you want the significance of that, again, read further up the chapter. But here's the name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. Who is this person? It's Christ. And if he was Lord in all those other things, creation, cradle, cross, and cemetery, he's Lord at the crown. Up there, crowned with glory and honor. And thank God, he's the one mediator between God and men. And he is the man, Christ Jesus. Now, let me come down to a practical application of this, friends, just now in the meeting. What about Lord of the Christian? I have a great worry about that in the days in which we're living. I really have. Because I was talking to a young believer recently, and he asked me about a certain thing. And I didn't actually realize that when he was asking me about this, he had already had it done. He'd gone and had a tattoo. Now, I hate those things, to be honest. I see them as nothing else but devilish mutilation. Now, if an unbeliever does that, well, he's in the grip of the devil anyway. But a Christian ought to know better. I remember the late Pastor James Armstrong, when he was in the army. Everybody was getting a tattoo, and he was just a young believer. And they were coaxing James to get a tattoo, and he decided to do it. So he got a date tattooed there, just a date. And it was the date he was saved, tattooed in the back of his hand. And he told me, he says, "Do you know, I have witnessed to more people." He said, "I've been in hospital, and the nurses have been whispering, what's that date on the back of his hand?" And even one of the surgeons came up to them, and they said, "Mr. Armstrong, what's the date on the back of your hand?" And that proved to be a great blessing. In those days, he was just a young believer, saved, but that's as far as he went. It went no further. And he told me this, that one of the surgeons came to see him about the date. And James said this to him. He said, "Listen, sir, if the operation is a success, I will be thankful." And he said, "If the operation is not a success, I will be doubly thankful." For he says, "I'm going to heaven." And the doctor, the surgeon told him, said, "I've never heard anything like that in my life before." And I remember being in his bedroom one day when the doctor came in, and James wouldn't let me go out, for he and I were great friends. And I just sat there where the doctor examined him. He was just out of hospital. And going out through the door, the doctor was just had his hand on the latch. And James said, "Doctor," and the doctor turned around, "What is it, James?" He said, "I'm sorry for taking so long to die." And he said to me, "How do you answer that?" I said, "Don't bother, doctor, on you go. You know, it'll only get worse." But that's the sort of witness that man had. All came just from that on his hand. But these other mess-ups that you get today, they're horrible-looking things. But what about the Christian today, friends? How much do we know, really, about the Lordship of Christ? There's two themes that I would preach on from time to time. And strangely enough, when I begin to talk about them, there are these two things that God's people seem to want to back away a bit. Number one, there's the will of God, you see. Because at times, We are a terribly, terribly self-willed people. Amen. Kind of set in our ways. You know. And as one dear brother said to me one time, he said, you know, if God's people moved an inch out of their habits, they would squeak. He said, they haven't moved so far for years. He's got a point. The will of God. And there's also this whole business of the Lordship of Christ. It's very easy to sing, He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And He is Lord. And then we go on, He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He's risen from the dead and He's my Lord. Very often when I hear that sung, I wonder in my own life, just how real or unreal is it? That He's my Lord. Are we thoroughly and completely and totally obedient to His Word? I remember many years ago, friends, I was preaching at a conference away down in Listenskee. And it was a 2 or 3 day thing. It was actually in Brookboro, believe it or not, not Listenskee, but we were staying in Listenskee with a dear old lady called Esther Bothwell, who lived down there. She had a little guest house. And during a mission I'd had previously in that area, her son and daughter-in-law, who had given them a notion of trouble, got wonderfully saved, and I could do no harm from that on if I shot the Pope or something. I was, it doesn't matter when I came to that area, I had to go and stay with her. It was very advantageous, I can tell you, for I never got a bill. I had to stay in that little guest house. But anyway, this dear old brother was 90 odd, and he was a missionary. Racking my brain at the minute to try and get his name into my head, but it just won't come. I remember very well when we were parting, he had come down with a dear friend of ours who drove us down in his car. And, he was a wild driver. You know, he just sank the boot. And the old friend Campbell was his name. Can't remember the first name. But before we left to come back home with this guy in the car, he says, "Now we'll have a little word of prayer." And he prayed that the Lord would give the brother the ability to drive with wisdom and courtesy. I never forgot it when he said to pray to drive with wisdom and courtesy. I think he got the message. We got home in one piece. But he was in the room next to me. And during the course of the night, friends, I was kind of wakened up, and I don't know what it was that wakened me. I couldn't tell you now. It's so long ago I forget. But I threw the old house coat on and I came out. And his room that this old guy was sleeping in, and this was about 3 o'clock in the morning, it was a little bit ajar, you see. It wasn't totally closed, and I could see this flicker of a light. And I thought, my goodness, this room's on fire. Something has caught fire in here. And I pushed the door a little bit, and there he was sitting on his knees with an open Bible at 3 o'clock in the morning, an old guy in his 90s, and he had a candle lit. And he saw me, and I said, "Tell me, brother, why have you lit the candle?" I said, "Didn't want to disturb anybody." Little did he know how much he disturbed me. I thought the room was on fire. But I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "You know, at my age," and I never forgot this, he said, "I'm a little bit short of future." That was the way he put it. At over 90 is probably true. And he says, "I'm searching the scriptures to see if there are any commands I haven't kept or any promises I haven't claimed. For," he says, "I wouldn't want to meet the Lord having neglected any of them." You talk about taking your shoes from off your feet, where the ground whereon you stand is holy ground. That was the one and only time I ever saw anything like that in my life. And what a thrill that was, just to be there with that old man that night. I sat down a while with him and we prayed and talked together. And he was special, extremely special. He had such a tremendous ministry. Oh, very, very soft and loving character. But you know, that particular night, he took on a complete new image in my mind. Never have forgotten him. looking to see if there are any promises I haven't claimed or any commands I haven't kept at over 90 years of age. That came as a rebuke to me. What about us tonight? Have a look at John 20 for a moment. Doubting Thomas. I've never preached about him. Never did. I have referred to him, which I'm going to do tonight. And bring your eye down to verse number 28. I'm just doing it this way. I didn't intend to do it this way. I'd actually written these verses down. But still, I think it's good to turn up the word and show you clearly tonight what the scriptures are saying. Now, I went to school with a fellow called Thomas, strangely enough, and you could have convinced him about nothing. And he lived it well up to the name of Doubting Thomas. But I want you to see something that this man said that's not very often touched. Have a look at verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. He wasn't there the first time. Then came Jesus, and here's an interesting statement. The doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. He didn't need the doors opened any more than he needed the tomb open. Didn't need that. He was able to come and go at will. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Boy, how careful we need to be when we talk about the Lord. How careful. He might very well take you up at what you say, because I'm perfectly sure Thomas didn't know that the Lord knew what he'd said. You see, what he said, unless I can put my finger into the nail print and my hand into the spear wound in his side, I will not believe. Well, the Lord said, reach hither your finger and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now here's the bit. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. So he's Lord of the Christian too. My Lord and my God. That's a big thing. You can't go any higher than that. How can you go any higher than Lord God? You simply can't. Let us never forget, friends, that our Lord Jesus Christ is Lord God Almighty. Amen. That's who he is. And when we take him as Savior, we take him as Savior. And probably the night you did that, that was all you knew and that was all you needed to know at that particular moment. But since then, I trust we have learned that he is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. That's who he is. And he has the right to every single detail of your life and mine. You see, people will say to me sometimes, I have been set free. I was talking to a young believer here the other day, and he was telling me about a man I know, and he's a professing Christian, but he's in and out of an old carryout every day, getting booze and drink and what have you. And this young guy tackled him, and he said, tell me, what are you doing in there and why are you doing this? Oh, he said, whenever you're saved, you'll get to heaven anyway. What a terrible outlook. Now, you say to me, what do you say about that? Number one, I'd question whether this man's saved at all or not. I certainly would. Now, I'm not the judge, and I can't say for sure, and there's such a thing as a backslider. But if a man is going in and out and in and out, sometimes twice a day, to a carry-out for booze, there's something wrong. Badly wrong somewhere. Badly wrong. My Lord and my God. If he knew anything about the Lordship of Christ, he certainly would not be there, beyond a doubt. Now I must go on. 1 Corinthians 11 for a moment. Lord of the celebration or the commemoration. Now can you see that, my Lord, how many times this occurs? This is verse number 26 now we want to get down to for a moment. And this is the time when we gather, as we did this morning, to remember our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I told you this morning in the meeting, friends, that I just love to come when the Lord's table is commemorated at the first of the meeting. And one of the things that appeals to me so very much about that is this, that nobody gets up and leaves. I was preaching in a meeting here one Sunday morning, not so very long ago, and there was about 3,500 in the congregation. One of the biggest churches in this land. And I went to go down to the door after I had given the message to shake hands with the people that were leaving. I was nearly crushed off my feet by people hurrying to get out, not staying just for half an hour to do this in remembrance of me. Well, it's not a very good sign, I can tell you. Thank God today we have a Savior to remember. Amen. Now this may not, maybe the best thing to be bringing in a gospel meeting, and maybe it is. And I'll show you why in a moment. Because the Lord said in verse 24, when he had given thanks, he brake it, that's the bread, and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, now watch, you do show the Lord's death. You got that? There's the word again. The Lord's death until he come. Now, let me show you something interesting. Do you see that word show? Sometimes in our Bible, we have words that have more than one translation. That's possible. Do you remember the Lord said to the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now do you see the word preach? It's the very same word in the original Greek. Now I'm not an expert, but any of the experts will tell you as the word show there. So the Lord could say, go ye into all the world and show the gospel, or preach the gospel to every creature. It's the same thing. Go ye this do, or ye do show or preach the Lord's death until he come. Now you've got a hymn in this book I'm looking at this morning while we're sitting here, and it states this, no gospel like this feast, spread for us, Lord, by thee. No prophet or evangelist preached the glad news more free. I want to tell you, friends, the table at which we sat this morning, I'm looking to see if the emblems are there, but they're gone, is the greatest gospel sermon probably ever preached. When you gather here on a Lord's Day morning to remember the Savior, what are you saying when you take the bread and the wine? Simply this, I'm a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. That's it. You do preach the Lord's death till he come. I remember one time many, many years ago, friends, I hope you don't mind me telling you these experiences because they're good to me and I trust they will be to you. Taking a veterinary surgeon along he was a very soundly saved man, but he had been brought up in a very religious environment and he was there. And still in this environment, he sort of had stuck to it. But he could ask me about what happened in this little hall and what have you. I said, look, come along with me some Sunday and see. And I went into the meeting with him and we sat down together. And he sat that morning, friends, with a handkerchief at his eye the whole morning. And whenever we come out onto the street, I said to him, I said, brother, tears. I said, why? Why were you crying so much? He said, Harvey, I couldn't get over the simplicity of that. He said, where I come from, there's robes and incense and nonsense and all the stuff of the day. But he said the simplicity of eating bread and drinking wine in remembrance of the Saviour, he said, gripped me. He never left that until the day he died. He came and he stayed of that resurgent. The simplicity of it all. Oh, how we complicate things at times. Never complicate the Lord's table. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do preach the Lord's death till he come. Brethren and sisters, preach on. You haven't long to go. The Savior is coming again. So we've Lord at the celebration or the commemoration. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll finish there tonight. Now I'm just putting down the skeleton here tonight, and you can put in the rest of this when you get the opportunity. You see? Now he's talking here about the Lord's return. I feel in my heart today, friends, that the coming of the Lord is maybe an awful lot closer than you and I realize. Tell you something concerns you a great deal. There are people in the world, particularly the part of the world I live in, and they talk to me sometimes, and they seem to be gripped by the fact that the Lord is coming soon, and yet they're not believers. And you wouldn't very often get a believer talking about it. The Lord's return, which is the next event on the prophetic program. A man said to me one day, well, he said, it'll pan out some way. I said, brother, the next great event on the prophetic program, and you're telling me it will pan out some way. I said, here's a book, and it tells you how it will happen. Read it. Learn it and inwardly digest it. Now let's listen to what the Lord said here. There's much we could say, but time doesn't allow me tonight, the time's away. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, I'd love to be one of them, you see, shall not prevent, the word means precede, them which are asleep. For the Lord, now do you notice, sorry, I'm jumping past something. Do you see the word of the Lord in verse 15 there? Yeah. Notice in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet, here it's again, the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He's Lord at the coming. At his coming again, we'll rise to meet the Lord in the air. That will be some minute. Lord at the creation, at the cradle, at the cross, at the cemetery, at the crown, in the life of the Christian, at the celebration or commemoration, and his Lord at the coming. Boy, that is some verse, isn't it? Yeah. Unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I trust that what we've looked at today will make him exceedingly more precious to us. The Lord bless you and his word to every heart. I haven't got a closing hymn. Has anybody got one? Are you coming up, Sam? I wouldn't want to do you out of your place, you know. You know, have you a hymn, Sam?
Well, I can get one.
Well, there's a book full of them. You know. Okay, brother, I'll leave it to you to close off the meeting. You know, don't want to fall out with you. Ruth might give me no more spuds. Old Nicholson said he never liked preaching in an afternoon meeting, for the people came full of spuds and beef and unbelief.
<laughs> 3:30 in the redemption songs. O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee. Long, long hath he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to its death, he called thee in sorrow and pain. And we'll sing 1 and 4. O sinner, God's patience may weary some day, and leave thy sad soul in the blast. By willful resistance you've drifted away, over the dead line at last. 1 and 4 of 2:30, we'll stand to sing.
O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. O turn, while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbor light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the dead line tonight? O sinner, God's patience may weary someday, and leave thy sad soul in the blast. By willful resistance you've drifted away, over the dead line at last. O turn, while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbor light. For how do you know that your soul may be drifting over the dead line tonight?
David, would you close in prayer?
Father, we give you thanks and praise you once again for our gathering here tonight.
Yes.
We thank you for the gospel, Father of God, to them that believe it. We thank you, Father, that the word of God has went forth tonight. And we pray, Father, that none would be so foolish to reject this word. For this is a gift that has come from God himself. Mm-hmm. And he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's given everlasting life to man, to woman, to boy, or to girl. That, Lord, that all they have to do is come. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out.
Yes.
What a promise. What a proclamation, Lord, that man only has to come, and he'll take him in. We've all came. We came by the word of God.
Yes.
We came by the cross of God. And we thank you, Father, that, Lord, that you'll take us home by the word of God.
Yes.
Thank you, Father, for our time here this morning. Thank you, Father, for our time round the table, the ministry of thy word.
Yes.
And thank you, Father, for the gospel message that went forth. Mm-hmm. We pray that, Lord, that the technology that we have here tonight will go forth, Father, yes, to all corners of the world, that someone would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ,
yes,
our Lord, yes, and our Saviour. We give you thanks in that name, the name that's above all names, the name of our Saviour and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, that those that we would stay for a cup of tea, we pray you'll bless it, Lord,
yes,
to our souls, Lord. Mm-hmm. Those that have to go, Father, then we pray you'll take them home safely.
Yes.
So let nothing befall them in the way. We give you thanks in the Saviour's love and precious name.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.